peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regard my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall sleep. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Thank you, Paris, for that wonderful hymn, a favorite of many peoples for many reasons. Right now, I hang on that second verse, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded our helpless estate, shed his own blood for our souls. We come to you on another Sunday of Easter, the Easter season being all of those days in which Christ was alive among his disciples and others before his ascension into heaven. And we announce too that Christ is raised. Almighty God, through Jesus Christ, you overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life. Grant that we who celebrate our Lord's resurrection may, by the renewing of your Spirit, arise from death to sin and into the life of righteousness through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Pentecost has not yet come. It's 50 days from Easter to Pentecost, and yet, for some reason, all of the lections in the lectionary during the season of Easter point to Pentecost. And we have yet today another reading from the second chapter of Acts. You know, the second chapter of Acts is when they were gathered in the upper room on the Pentecost Sunday, and the Spirit came upon them, and it made such a noise that it drew a crowd from outside while they were all locked inside, and then blew the doors right open, and they went out and preached to the crowds. And here is another section of Peter's dramatic Pentecost Day sermon. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Therefore, now anytime you start with a therefore, you have to back up and see what it's there for. He has, interspersed between calling on the words of the prophets and the words of the psalmist and to make his case, he has also lowered the boom on them and said, "And you, men of Israel, delivered him into the hands of lawless men to be killed on a cross." And so he gets to the end of the sermon. He says, "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I said last week that there was a little phrase in there that gets overlooked, and that sentence, that 14th verse was repeated again this week. Peter standing with the 11. I said it was an important thing to not overlook that he was standing with the 11, because the 11 was the full contingent of disciples, apostles, since Judas had taken his own life. And that was an amazing thing, because in the beginning, they might have lost Thomas too, but because they took care of their own, they went and found Thomas and brought him back in, and he was restored. And so it was an impressive thing to say, Peter standing with the 11. But now that was taking care of people on the inside. You always take care of your own, or you think you do and you mean to. And at the end of this pandemic, when we're all able to reconnect, we need to make sure that we go to our own who might have been not with us for a time and say, "Hey, listen, we're meeting again. You've got to get back with us." That's how they restored Thomas to their company. But now they take the message outside the doors. 3,000 people. Now, this is a busy town, big city, Jerusalem, like New York City, very crowded, and people had come in from all over the world, believers who had been proselytized by the message of Judaism. They weren't born Jews, but they had become Jews, and so they were part of the people of Israel. When Peter says the whole house of Israel, he means not just people who were born Israeli, but people who are part of the house of Israel, who may be Ethiopian or Cyrene or wherever they're from, including Greeks and a few Romans. Everybody, you all, take point. You all together are guilty for the killing of our Lord. Now, that's the sort of message that a lot of people would not want to hear. And yet 3,000 at least were stricken to their hearts about it and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, that's a word I want to point out to you today. Not 11, which was a single word hidden. Here's another single word hidden. Brothers. They said, after they had been called on the carpet, after they had been told that they are guilty, after they have been accused of killing this man, they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, I got to tell you, most people, when you call them on the carpet, They're not going to call you brother. They're going to turn tail and run. Now, Jerusalem was a big town. There were a lot more than 3,000 people in town that day. So there were a lot of people who did not pay any attention. There were the ones who said, they're full of new wine. They're a bunch of drunks over there and all that yammering. There were people who didn't get it, didn't want it, turned tail and ran. But 3,000 were somehow drawn to people who were inside a closed upper room. Now, keep that in mind. How can we live inside the walls of the church in such a way that we attract people from outside the walls? I mean, how do we live in such a miraculous way that people outside go, what are they doing in there? My goodness, something good's going on. So that when we go out and tell them about it, they want to be part of it. How can we live that way? Well, we need to find out because now we are outside the walls. We have, like those in the upper room, been taken outside the walls, and now we've got to speak to people in such a way that will attract, not turn them away. Well, there are a lot of people who would just turn tail and run, but there are a whole lot of people would hear that accusation and they would start to make excuses for themselves. Oh, well, that wasn't us. Yeah, we were part of the throng. We were part of the angry crowd, but we weren't really angry. We were just caught up in it. You know, people get caught up in it. People on the internet get caught up in other people's anger and start repeating it, sharing it around. It's not really their message, but something, they just get caught up in the hubbub of it and say, yeah, pass that on. Make it go viral. I hope that when they think better of it, they'll say, oh, wow, I shouldn't have published that. What should I do, brother? What should I do? Well, Peter says there are two things you need to do. One is repent. Now, we all think repent means say you're sorry for your sins, and there is that aspect to it. But the Greek word is metanoia, which means a change of mind. You have to start thinking a new way. You were thinking that way, you've got to change the way you're thinking. I've got a magician friend who says, we got a little problem here with stinking thinking. You've got stinking thinking. You need to change your mind. You need to alter your pattern of thinking. So one thing, you need to start thinking in a new way that this is the Messiah, this is the Lord. And then the second thing is you need to be baptized. Be baptized means to be initiated into the fellowship. Now, we have all sorts of symbolic language for baptism. It means dying and being raised up again. Well, there were people who had been baptized all along. Remember, that's what John was doing out in the wilderness. He was baptizing. That means they wanted to be washed clean of their past and start a new beginning. And all of those people who were a part of the household of Israel but weren't born Israeli, those converts, many of them had probably gone some sort of a baptism, some sort of an act of inclusion into the company. Baptism has always been an invitation into fellowship. So here's the two things Peter says you need to do. You need to change your way of thinking about Jesus and God, and then you need to come and join our fellowship, which is exactly what Jesus was telling them all along. Come be with me. Follow me. Come be with me. Join the fellowship. When you get your head right, come join us. But now, let us go back to that question. Brothers, what should we do? How can we preach in such a way that invites people to join us rather than turns them away? I got to tell you, so often, these people have just been accused of an act of murder. And yet they ask this question. So often I hear the self-righteous berate those sinners out there, all those sinners they see around them. They berate them, and in response, what do the sinners do? They deny, they self-justify, they repel in self-defense, but not here. Here, Peter has preached such an invitational message, such an overwhelming message of the goodness of Christ that you somehow missed. Now come be part of it. That 3,000 people said, in spite of what I have been part of before, I want to be part of this. They beg, not denying, they beg, what can we do? We used to just think if we opened the doors, people would come. In 2001, the United Methodist Church came up with advertising gold. They found their brand motto, open hearts, open minds, open doors. Oh man, we plastered that on billboards and TV commercials. That was going to be the goal to get people in. Come join us. We have open hearts. We preach grace. We have open minds. We think and let think, just like John Wesley. And we have open doors. Everybody's welcome in. Why, it was open doors was almost as good as Motel 6's we'll leave a light on for you. The doors are open. Come on in. But you know, just opening your doors doesn't get people in. And we have discovered that. And then in 2009, they came up with a new motto, let's rethink church. Because that wasn't working. Just to say, yeah, you're welcome. Come on in if you want to. Isn't the message that draws 3,000 people in a day. The message that draws 3,000 people in a day is, you are guilty, but we love you anyway. And we want you to be part of us. It is a message delivered not from a superior to an inferior, not from a good person to all you bad people, but from a fellow needer. Who knows better than Peter? Peter denied Christ. Jesus had to go find him on the seashore one morning and say, come, walk with me. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. He had to go to the extreme of finding Peter and restoring Peter just the way he had restored Thomas. We've got to get out there and find those people and work with them until they come to understand that we do include them. Last week I preached a sermon called The Salve in Salvation. And this Sunday, I'm talking about the end in invitation. And next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the clue in inclusiveness. But the end in invitation is that we have to bring them in. They have to feel like they are part of the in crowd. They have to know that they're more than welcomed. They are part of us. For we are no different from them. We are just like them, except we've come in. Now, in Pentecost, they were all sheltered in place in a room with the door closed, just like now. And the crowd gathered at the sound, and when the doors opened out. They opened out because the people went out to the crowd. You don't bring the 3,000 people into a room. I mean, it was a pretty big room. It held 120, but it wasn't going to hold 3,000. You didn't get them by bringing them in. You went out to them. And I got to think, how in the world did they baptize 3,000 people in one day? It wasn't just Peter. I bet all 120 of them up there in that room had said, let's all go find a river. Let's all go find a lake. Let's all go find a pool. Even if you had 120 people baptizing to get 3,000, that's nearly 30 apiece. That's a lot of baptizing to do in one day. But those people wanted to be insiders and they brought them in to their fellowship. Now the question often comes up, and we preachers are asked to contemplate this question by the church. If somebody came to you and said, if I came to your church, would I be welcomed? What would your answer be? My answer has always been, yeah, of course you'd be welcome. We'd love to have you come in. And then we'd learn more about you, and then we'd reject you. Make you feel like you're not included. But we love to bring people in at first. But until we go out to them and live with them on the outside so they can see what people are like who are on the inside, we're not going to bring them inside. And the in and invitation means we have to bring them in. Now, let me tell you three quick stories that point to this idea. We all know the story about Jesus meeting the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. In a Samaritan town. And the question always comes up, well, what was Jesus doing in a Samaritan town? Didn't Jews go around Samaria? Well, some did. There was a path you could go from Jerusalem down to Jericho and then up the side of the river Jordan and then come out at around Cana or Capernaum, rather. And you could skirt around Samaria. Samaria is where the bad people lived. Well, they were kinfolk, but they were low kin. They were trailer trash kin. They were white trash. You know, we were sort of kin to them, but we didn't talk to those people. And so we'd skirt around them. Well, turns out a lot of people did go through Samaria because it was the fastest way. If you wanted to get from Galilee down to Jerusalem, you'd cut a week off if you went through Samaria. But even those people who went through Samaria usually didn't look sideways. It was like, we're going through the slums, lock your doors and keep your eyes forward. We're going to hope for all green lights. We don't want to stop. And the Samaritans knew that. Because when Jesus meets the woman at the well in Samaria, she goes, what are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? You don't have any truck with our people. I've seen you all drive by with your noses up in the air and your windows rolled up and your radio loud, and you didn't pass us and give us a second glance. What is a Jew doing talking to a Samaritan? Of course, it was also the cultural thing of a man talking to a woman that he wasn't related to. So he was knocking them down right and left. Jesus did not mind going through Samaria. He did it a number of times. Going up and going down, he said, let's take the short path. He didn't avoid anybody. Some Jews may have skirted Samaria. You know, when he tells the story about the good Samaritan, he says they were down the road down to Jericho. Well, you know, that's the first leg of that skirting Samaria journey. You go from Jerusalem down to Jericho. So this priest and this Levite were going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and when they see the man on the side of the road, they pass by. Those were the kind of Jews that skirted Samaritans. They even skirted their own if they looked dirty and ill. But it was a Samaritan on that road. Yes, the Jews go through Samaria, but sometimes the Samaritans go around Samaria too. It was a Samaritan on that road that stepped aside to see what was the matter. Jesus was the kind who went right through and was willing to stop, roll down the window, ask directions, ask for a drink of water. He wasn't slumming. He didn't lock the doors and drive. He was willing to confirm anyone he met. But you know, this points out that non-church people have an opinion about church people. They see the way we act when we're around them. They see our noses in the air. They see when we come in and say, oh, back before, you know, things got socially better. I don't want to sit over there where the people are smoking. I don't want to sit over there where the people are drinking. I want to get me a table in the back where, you know, the nice people. I'm still in my Sunday clothes. I've been to church. I don't want to sit over there with the smelly people. They know what we think. Will we be a church of people who break the expectations or confirm them of people who know have been burned too many times by the church people who went inside and locked their doors? Or will they learn from us? Well, they'll learn from us only if we go outside the doors and talk to them in their own language, which is what happened on Pentecost Sunday. Here's another story. And that was Jesus. Of course, Jesus did it because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is God. Jesus does everything right. But what about the disciples? The disciples are always doing things wrong. I love the stories of the disciples in the Gospels because they point out just what a mishmash of people they were who were always saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, and yet they hung on. Well, they did some things right. The story, and we have it in our today's lessons from the Gospel of Luke, the story of two disciples going up to Emmaus on the day of Easter. They thought Jesus was dead and buried. They thought everybody in Jerusalem knew about that, and so they were moping along up there and talking about it, and then a stranger comes along, and a stranger on the road, and says, what are y'all talking about? And first their answer is, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on? But then they begin to talk to him. You're not obviously not one of ours, or you'd have known what we were talking about. But they talk to him, and they start telling him about all the things that have happened. They don't know that they're telling about him to him. And he starts up a conversation with them and ends up telling them more about themselves than they're telling him about himself. But at the end of the day, it's just been a conversation along the road. They come to a stopping point and they say, well, we're going to stop in here and get a meal and spend the night. And he says, well, I'm going to go on. And they say, no, don't go on. Come in with us and break bread. And all of that lots of talk along the road did not reveal to them who he was. It was in gathering at the table and breaking bread that they got to know him. We've got to go out. We've got to break bread with people. We've got to stop skirting Samaria and sit right down with people where they are and say, we're just like you, and you can be just like us, all working toward getting to be better than we have been until we meet the one who is shaping us like himself. So Jesus got it right, and on this occasion the disciples got it right, and the third story is our story, and it hasn't been written yet. But what's it going to be? What is our story going to be? Now that we are outside on the road, now that we are outside the comfortable walls, now that we are out going along the way to Emmaus or through Samaria, who are we going to talk to? And how are we going to change their opinion of those who are gathered inside these walls so that when we can gather again, we can say, like the disciples to Thomas, like Jesus to the woman, like the disciples to Jesus himself, come in with us. Now that we are out there, where will we go? Who will we avoid? Who will we invite in? That's the question of the story yet to be written. Let us pray. Almighty God, you give us the joy of celebrating our Lord's resurrection. Give us also the joys of life in your service, and bring us at last to the full joy of life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.